death, or some other terrible fate. And it gave as an example of how the word is used in the sentence, the jetliner plunged to its fiery doom as it smashed into the mountains. Okay, there you go, doom. So I wanted to do my best to try and show you some other ideas of the word doom as it shows up in popular culture. If you remember the Fantastic Four, that old DC comic, how many of you guys remember the Fantastic Four? Just a couple of you guys. Do you remember Dr. Doom? He's up here. Let's see if we can advance to our picture of him. This is a very impressive looking guy. There he is, Dr. Doom. He says, yeah. Of course, that's about, 20, 30 years old, so it's really outdated. So I thought I would bring up some graphics from a modern video game called Doom. Let's see. This guy, that's pleasant, isn't it? Yum! Doom. Let's go on to the next slide, because I don't want to look at that. No, you don't want to look at that either. What does Doom mean? Doom's actually a very, very old word. What it originally meant in old Anglo-Saxon English was a law or ordinance. Like old English. I mean, before the time of, like, Elizabethan English, Shakespeare and stuff. I mean, long, long before that, doom just meant a law. But by the time the King James Bible came around, doom became a very common word in English to mean something like a judgment or a decision, especially a judge's decision or condemnation or sentence, so that the defendant would stand before the judge to hear his doom. And doom didn't have to mean death. It just meant the sentence, the judgment that was coming upon him. Of course, it was more than just a legal term. It became very much a Bible term to talk about God's sentence. And it could mean doom as in the sort of neutral idea of destiny. You don't know what destiny is going to be like for you, whether it's going to be pleasant or unpleasant. You might have a good doom or you might have a bad doom. That's the way they used to use the word. But particularly as the centuries wore on, it got more and more and more negative and more threatening, so that now it's, that guy with the blazing eyes or whatever. It's doom. But what it means is destiny. What it means is judgment. And what I am saying is that what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is that our words determine our doom. Yes, you heard me say that right. Our words determine our doom. Now, I'm going to read for us in just a little bit here what Jesus says, but listen. As we read these words that he says, he speaks to us and shows us how our words set our destiny. And for me, these words were problematic when I was younger, because I was a kid who actually listened to what the preacher said. And the preacher said, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works. Amen. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. However, this seems to say that by your words, you will be justified. It's not justification by faith alone. It's justification by words right here. And it says right here that it's by your word that you'll be condemned. And this is not what I'm saying. This is what the Bible's saying, and specifically it's quoting Jesus as he's speaking to some of his enemies, especially to some of his enemies, during his ministry in Galilee. These words don't sound like justification by faith alone to me when I read them. And maybe you've had this thought as well. Now some of you perhaps don't know, especially it's good to have a bunch who are visiting us from a sister church this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us. And someone I've not met yet, but I want to meet before you leave. Don't leave without meeting me, man. Okay? I'm talking to you right here. Because I don't know who you are at all. But I want to meet you. So here's something that I do, okay? I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that everything it teaches is always true. I also believe that we should be honest with what we're looking at, and we shouldn't make believe. You put those two things together, and sometimes you run into some stuff in the Bible that actually causes you difficulty. Because there's some stuff in the Bible that you can't understand that doesn't seem to fit or mesh with other stuff that you know from the Bible. And this is one of those passages where if you believe in justification by faith alone, which I do, then you got to figure out how you're supposed to understand what this says as Jesus talks about our words. Now, I'm aware of the fact that he's talking to his enemies when he says these things. And we'll get into that. We want to be very careful to be faithful students of the Bible, because we want to be very careful to be faithful servants of the Lord. We want to know what he says. We want to do what he says. And so we have to look at this together. And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? I want you to make a commitment with me, okay? This is our commitment. This is my commitment, and I invite you to join me in it, okay? My commitment is, whatever this passage of Scripture teaches, I'm going to believe it. I'm not going to wait after I study it to figure out whether I'm going to believe it or not. My prior commitment is, the Bible is the Word of God, and we'll believe everything it teaches, right? So now we've got to dig into this passage, all right? So what we're going to do right now is we're going to stand up and show our respect for the Word of God and our commitment to believe it, even if we don't yet fully know exactly what it means by what it says. Now hopefully by the time we're done here, we will know what it means by what it says. But whether we do or we don't, I'm just going to believe it. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. You can't ever know what the Bible means if you just take a few verses and rip them out of their context and let them stand on their own. So that's part of what we'll do right now. We'll look at the context, okay? But let's stand together, please. We want to show our commitment to believe what this says, even before we understand what it says. We're committed to believe what it says. We're going to read in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. This is what Jesus says to the people he's speaking to, who are many of them his enemies who hate him. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's the Word of God. It's entirely true. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I do pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and grab hold of our hearts and our minds and our emotions. Both the intellect and the emotion, both the thinking and the feeling, grab hold of us, challenge us, and change us, and make us more like Jesus as we study what Jesus said so long ago. Because we believe that what he said long ago actually speaks to us today. So help us to hear. In Jesus' strong name, I'm asking it. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. So, what are we going to do with this? Just four basic statements that I think we're going to hang everything that we think today on. Statement number one. What we say reveals who we are. Now, who's Jesus talking to here? If you go back up and you remember what he's doing, he's having a confrontation with some people who don't like him. Okay? And he has just done miracles. He's cast out demons in front of these people who don't like him, and they have accused him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And he has said, the only reason why you say that is because you yourselves are of the devil. In fact, you're never going to be forgiven for that sin. It's the unforgivable sin. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you're never going to get over that. But now he goes on speaking to the same people. Okay? He's not introducing something new. He's just giving them more information about what they're dealing with. So this is what you're talking about, right? You have to see things in context. He's not speaking to brand new baby Christians who just got saved and sometimes still have a potty mouth and need to get out of that. They do. You know, if you just become a Christian and you still say all kinds of stuff you ought not say, you do need to clean up your language. You do. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay? So we ought to put things in the proper context. All right? But he does say some things here that do apply to us. So the first thing you need to know, when he says that what you say reveals who you are, is that in that context, he was saying to those people that what they had said was simply the fruit of the bitter, ugly root of their own lostness and their own hard-hearted determination to reject God no matter what he did. And so you ought to see this in that context. That's the first thing that Jesus is saying, and the first thing that you and I need to know about how it relates to us. What we say reveals who we are. So when he says to these people that they are a brood of vipers, that is his one of his favorite ways of really slamming, especially Pharisees, calling them a basket of snakes, a brood of vipers. Okay, in other words, he says you guys are bad all the way through, bad. There's nothing good about you. You're lost. And you're going to hell, although you claim to be religious, although everybody around you thinks you're religious, you're just lost, is what he's saying to these guys. But what he says to them does teach some things that we should know. Specifically, what he says is that what we say, and I'm going to say we, because although we're not necessarily the same category as those people who were committing that unforgivable sin that was related only to that historical context in which they found themselves, still, the general principle remains true. What we say reveals what we believe. It reveals what we treasure. It reveals who we are. Listen as he's speaking to these guys. Remember, he's speaking to a bunch of people who are rejecting him, who hate him. And just ask yourself if anything that he says to them might actually apply to us. Just listen to it again. Okay? He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. Does that apply to us in any way? It sure does. It sure does. You brood of vipers! Does that apply to us? I hope not. Although I have found myself from time to time being self-righteous or judgmental or hypocritical. And the truth is, if we're all honest, then we all have found ourselves falling into that trap from time to time. Right? So we ought to be honest about that. And not say, oh, I'm so far from those Pharisees, I would never be like that. Because when we do that, when we put ourselves away from the wicked and say, I'm not one of the wicked, I'm one of the good ones, and I would never do that wicked stuff, we're actually doing the same horrible mistake that the Pharisees made. Right? We're not being honest with the fact that we ourselves are full of weakness. And sometimes it's not just weakness, sometimes it's wickedness. Have you ever said something that you knew was mean or harsh or cruel on purpose? I have. So it won't do us any good until I hide from that, you know? The truth is that Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again so that we could have the courage to look our own sin in the face and call it what it is. Because Jesus came to carry all that sin and to wash all that sin away. So now I don't have to lie anymore. I don't have to make believe anymore. Now I can just see things as they are, call them what they are, and begin to make some progress. So, what's the first thing that we need to know? What we say reveals who we are. Second thing, and this is where it gets maybe uncomfortable, okay? Just a simple statement. What spills out accidentally counts too. Did you hear what Jesus said in verse 38? I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. It's not just the things you stay up late at night trying to figure out how to think up the most brilliant way to say something really horrible to cut someone down and make that person feel horrible. Not the ones that you plotted and planned. There may have been some of those. And don't lie to me or to yourself and say you haven't spent some time up at night saying, I wish I had said this. I would have really gotten him. Because we've all done that, haven't we? Yes. But sometimes we've even stayed up late at night and in the next couple of days when we got a chance actually said the thing that we devised late at night. Look, Jesus doesn't just call the Pharisees evil. He uses that word all the time to talk about all kinds of people. Good people, bad people, indifferent people. Religious people, irreligious people. People who are living in wanton, horrible sin, tax collectors and prostitutes, and highfalutin religious people, everybody, all kinds. He calls us all evil. He says we're sinners. That's what we are. So the reality is that evil that's in me is not just something that keeps me up at night sometimes devising evil things to say or cruel things to say or do. Sometimes it's the thing that comes just tripping out of my mouth accidentally at the moment. You know? You know what I'm talking about? And I promise you, the thing that comes out of your mouth with no preparation whatsoever, with no forethought, the thing that just... Look, if you want to know what's in the jug, just bump it. Whatever's inside will slosh out, won't it? And the things that come out of our mouth, they tell us something about what's really going on in our hearts. That's why it's by our words that we'll be justified and by our words that we'll be condemned. Now, I'm not saying that we are not condemned by sin. I'm just saying that our words are sinful. And I'm not saying that it's not faith that justifies us. I'm just saying that faith bears fruit in words that we speak and life that we live. Do you know what I'm saying? And if I have a kind of faith in my heart that I say, well, I'm trusting Jesus to take me to heaven one day, but then whatever comes out of my mouth is just full of bitterness and ugly, then my words are contradicting my confession of faith. Is your daily communication contradicting your confession of faith? Is your daily communication contradicting your confession of when you say, I believe, Jesus, I believe, I'm following you? But is what you are saying day by day and minute by minute contradicting that? Because I think that it's in that sense that Jesus means this, that on the day of judgment, every idle word will come into reckoning. That's a little terrifying for me. You know what I'm saying? Because I've let some things fly in my life. I don't mean when you said that cuss word you weren't supposed to say. I mean, if cussing's a problem for you, then let's deal with that, okay? I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be careful to clean up their cussing mouth. They should be careful to clean up their foul mouth. But I'm saying that the really damaging words that come out of our mouths usually are not cuss words. Sometimes they might even be religious words. How many of you guys are aware of the fact of who Kanye West is? Some are. How many of you knew about how Kanye recently had his conversion experience, has been going around like preaching and holding worship services? Did you guys know? How many of you knew about this? Yeah. So, his most recent album that he just dropped, a few months ago. His first single from that song I'm not a rap person, you know, so for me it took effort to try and listen to it because it's not my wheelhouse, you know what I'm saying? I'm more of a Southern gospel kind of guy. This is who I am. But I was very interested in hearing what it was that Kanye might have to say now that he's supposedly had this experience of really coming to know Jesus. And it was very interesting what he said as he talked about how his father and he got in an argument. And he said some stuff that wasn't very, very Christian. And his father said, wasn't that Christ-like? Now, Kanye, I think, was being honest and saying that, you know, sometimes we just say stuff we shouldn't say. You do stuff we shouldn't do. And he was being honest and saying, and his father was not very helpful about it either, you know. But isn't it interesting that the word Christ-like became a weapon, right? Can religious terminology itself be used like a club to hurt people with? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. So be careful, because what Jesus says is that every idle word, every careless word will come into judgment. Now, look, do I believe that literally? Those of you who come Sunday nights know that I am not at all averse to taking something figuratively that I think that the author meant to be taken figuratively, like a figure of speech. If he meant it as a figure of speech, then I should understand it as a figure of speech. I got no problem with that. But you also know by now that I think we should take literally the things that the original author or original speaker meant us to take literally. And so the question is, did Jesus mean us to take this literally? Every careless word will come into judgment. I think he did. I think he meant that to be taken literally. Yes. Yes. Listen, we are not being justified by our words in the sense that our words win us approval with God, in the same sense that James says that we are justified not just by faith but also by works. And James comes right out and says that in chapter 2. I mean, in exactly those words, you are justified not just by faith but also by our works. Because he says our faith is brought to its completion by our works. That if you want to know what you really believe and who you really are, then watch what you do. Because what you do is proof positive of what you really believe and who you really are. What Jesus is saying here is if you want proof positive of what you really believe and who you really are, then listen to what comes out your mouth. That is harsh. And that is hard. Let me ask you this. If we took that with utmost seriousness and cut down the number of words that came out of our mouth by about 50% and did our best to cut out of our language 100% of all the negative words, so we didn't say a lot, but what we said was sweet, good stuff, would our lives be better or worse? Much, much better. So, will you believe with me that Jesus, when he says these harsh and challenging words about our speech, it's not that he's being mean to us or cruel to us. He actually loves us and he wants our blessing. Does that make sense? I hate that. It's like when the doctor says, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to lose about 20 pounds. You ever had that conversation? And you want to say, get out of my face. Leave me alone. Don't you like me? Do you not like me? Do you hate me? What do you? No, actually, he's doing his job, isn't he? He's telling you the truth. This is what Jesus is doing right now. He's telling us the truth. If we would change the way we speak, our lives would be better. But what he's saying is not really focused on making our lives better. It's focused on helping us to see whether we're really his or not. Does that make sense? What spills out accidentally really does count too. Here's a third sentence that just maybe might make sense, might help a little bit. I think it's based on what Jesus is saying here. You see if it makes any sense to you. If you want to watch your mouth, which you need to do, then guard your heart. Jesus says that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Now, I know he was speaking to his enemies when he said that, but is the same basic principle still at work? That what's really in your heart, who you really are, what you really believe and what you really treasure, that will determine what comes out of your mouth. I think it's absolutely true. And so if you want to watch your mouth, which you need to do, then guard your heart. If you want to watch your mouth effectively, then guard your heart carefully. So tell me something, Pastor Chris. Help me out here. Golly, I'm going to trot out the same old, worn out, tired cliches that preachers have been preaching for years and years and decades, and as long as there's been preachers been preaching this stuff. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, if you want to guard your heart so that you can clean up your mouth, then first of all, pour the Word of God in to your heart by meditating on the Word of God day and night, as the Scripture says a righteous man will, so that that righteous man will then bear fruit of godliness and blessing in his life as he meditates on the Word of God. And not just a little. I mean, I know that some people have said, read one verse. Just start off just reading one verse, and that's enough. And you know what? I appreciate people saying that you start somewhere. I get that. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say read a verse and then go on with your life. The Bible says meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now maybe it'll start off by reading one verse, and that's all you can do when you first start. But if after 2 years of being a Christian, you're still at the, I'm going to read one verse and go on and do my own thing, you got a problem. Because God's plan for His people is that they would meditate on His Word day and night, that they're pouring the Word of God into their minds all day long. You sometimes will find me, and where's Rod hears this. You'll hear me walking down the hallways of the church here sometimes, and you'll know that I'm coming because there's a voice talking, and my phone is preaching at me. You know what? Because I'm listening to a podcast, or I'm just listening to the Scripture being read, I'm listening to somebody talking about the Word of God or preaching the Word of God. I'm doing that all the time. You know why I'm doing that? It's not because I'm a preacher. It's because I'm a Christian. Meditating on the Word of God day and night. And I'm not even going to bother apologizing for that. You can apologize if that offends you, and I'll forgive you. But you know what? Listen, this is what God says. God says we should be meditating on the Word of God day and night, and that will bring about joy and transformation and fruit in our life. So if you want to guard your heart in a way that will help you to watch your mouth, then first of all, pour in the Word. Secondly, keep out the world. Keep it out. Not I'm not the kind of person who says, don't ever watch any TV. I was just watching TV last night, okay? But I am saying that don't ever watch anything without evaluating what you're watching by the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about TV. I'm talking about the music you listen to. I'm talking about the books that you read. I'm talking about the websites you visit. I'm talking about everything. I am not the kind of fundamentalist person who says Don't ever read anything or open yourself up to anything that the Word of God, the world ever says. I'm not that person. I'm the fundamentalist who says, when you do listen to anything the world says, measure it by what the Word of God says. And what is good, keep. And what is bad, get rid of it. Okay? Keep the world out. Don't let it grab hold of your heart. And listen, there are some worldly ideas that some people grab hold of, and then they grab hold of some of us. And sometimes it even comes from people with credentials. They tell us things like, you know, sometimes you just have to hold on to those negative emotions because it helps you to balance and equilibrium in yourself. And they'll actually encourage you to keep a grudge. That goes directly against what Jesus says. Sometimes they'll tell you, some people, sometimes you have a negative emotion, you just got to let it out, you got to yell sometimes. The Bible says, put away from you all clamor. Sorry. The Bible says, put away from you all clamor. What does that mean? That means we don't lose our temper and yell at each other. We're Christians. We don't do that. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you just have to decide, I'm not going to listen to what the world's saying. I'm going to listen to what the Word of God says. I'm going to live by it. Because I'm His. And I want to be clear that I'm His by what I say and by what I do. All right. Watch your mouth, guard your heart. Here's a fourth sentence. And it's this: the solution for both your hearts and our mouths is Jesus. It's not doing what the preacher just said. Now you should do what the preacher just said, okay? Pour the Word in, keep the world out. You should do that. But if all you're doing is checking boxes, oh, I'm going to do what the preacher said to do, that won't do anything but make the flames a little bit hotter in hell. You know what I'm saying? You got to have Jesus. You hold on to His Word because this is the Word of my Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and all this is a book of rules for you to follow, it literally will deepen your condemnation because you'll be more accountable for stuff. You gotta have Jesus. You have to be holding on to Jesus Christ as He Himself lived the life you couldn't live, and then He died the death you should have died in your place. And He washed away your sins. And He rose from the dead to give you the power to live, not just eternally, but the power to live right now in this life. The life of Jesus Christ. You've got to have Jesus. He's the solution for both your heart and your mouth. Look, you guys know I'm a big fan of the Bible Project. And the videos. I have not shown you one of their newest videos. This is like it's not their newest one. It came out about a month ago. But this is the most beautiful video that they've ever put out. It's beautiful to look at. But also, this is a beautiful picture of fruit. Different kinds of trees and different kinds of fruit. And it really illustrates as beautifully as anything I could ever show you the difference between just knowing good and bad and knowing good and bad will kill you and eating from the tree of life that will make you live. Watch this. If you just advance the slide a time, and if it doesn't start the video, then hit the advance button one more time and it'll start the video. Okay? Watch this.
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all...
Oh, stink.
...all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting...
Wow. It just turned itself off, huh? This happened to me last time I tried to put a video into PowerPoint. Will you try and do that one more time just to see if it'll go forward? And if not, then I'll have to show it to you a different time, okay?
The story of the Bible begins in a garden where God and humans live together.
And the biblical authors want us to see this garden as a type of temple. The top is the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies, where God's presence is most intense.
And that's where we find the Tree of Life. So, what's this tree all about?
Well, it represents God's own life and creative power that is made available to others. In fact, God's first command is that humans eat from all of the trees, including this one.
So you're ingesting God's own life. That sounds intense.
Yeah, this meal transforms the one who eats it. Or in the words of the story, it leads to eternal life.
Okay, but on the way to the Tree of Life, the humans have to pass by another tree called the Tree of Knowing Good and Bad.
And God says that eating from this tree will kill you.
How does it do that?
Well, it represents taking the authority to do what is good in your own eyes. And when humans do that,
it leads to broken relationships, violence, and death.
And so here's the thing. Both trees look beautiful, but one of them is a false tree of life.
And the humans take from this false tree of life.
And they're exiled from the garden for good.
Which raises the question, can anyone ever get back to the Tree of Life?
Well, later on in the story, we meet a man named Moses, and he encounters God in a desert tree on top of a mountain.
Oh, you mean the burning bush, where Moses is told that he's standing on holy ground.
Yeah, it's a plant on a mountain, radiating with God's life and power, just like the Tree of Life.
And God tells Moses, bring your people up to this mountain so we can form a partnership.
And this partnership will force them to make a choice. Will they follow gods of their own making, or receive life from the true God?
And in this story, they give their allegiance to an idol.
And it's just the first of many. The story goes on to show generation after generation choosing gods of their own making. And these idols were usually placed on tall hills, like beautiful trees. But they're false trees of life that lead the people into self-destruction, exile, and death.
It's like death's grip on us is too strong to resist. Is there any hope?
Well, let's turn now to the story of Jesus. He came to announce that God's eternal life was available once again through him.
So Jesus thinks of himself as the Tree of Life.
Yes, this is what he meant when he claimed to be the vine that brings God's life into the world.
And Jesus invited people to eat from him.
Yeah, he was inviting people to trust him and be transformed by his life. But Jesus also exposed how corrupt humans are, how much they love false trees of life. And so Jesus presented people with a new choice between life or death.
And this time, they don't just choose death. They also chose to attack the one who sustains all life.
Yes, Jesus is led up to the top of a hill where he dies upon a tree. The cross is the sad and violent result of humanity's desire to do what is good in our own eyes.
The Tree of Life has been overcome by the power of death.
Well, it seemed that way. But Jesus said that he was a seed of God's life that would die in the ground, but then grow into a plant that would bear much fruit.
So to defeat death, Jesus...
Yeah. Well, you almost got all the way through it. That little seed is going to grow up into a beautiful little, not little, big, beautiful tree. And in the end, you're going to end up with a cross. shining and glowing. And so if you want to watch the whole video, then just go to thebibleproject.com and you can watch it. It's gorgeous. There's one part of that video that you may not get, and that's that you got, okay, tree on a hill, tree on a hill, tree on a mountain, tree on a hill, tree on a mountain. Well, what about Eden? Eden's not a mountain. Actually, according to the book of Ezekiel, Eden was a garden on a mountain. That's actually what it says in Ezekiel, that this was a beautiful garden, but it was a mountain. And so what that helps you to do is see the whole sweep of the whole Bible is Jesus is the tree of life. Eating from Him, trusting in Him, ingesting Him, digesting Him is the center of everything. So if you go back and simply read the passage again, then get the picture of Jesus as the tree of life and the fruit of Jesus being what is going to result in words of life coming out of you. And focusing instead more on good and bad actually is what's going to kill you and kill everybody around you. So listen to it again. Verse 33, back in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want Jesus stuff to be coming out of your mouth? Then your heart's got to be full of Jesus, right? Your heart's got to be fixed on Jesus. Listen to it. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. No, this is not teaching that salvation by works or salvation by words. It's teaching salvation by Jesus. Does that make sense? But if Jesus really is the Lord of your life, who is reigning from the throne of your heart, then that will change the way you speak. And if it has not adequately changed the way you speak yet in your life, then you're on the same boat with me. Because sometimes I still fail. And probably you do too. But when I fail, the solution is not go back to the tree of good and bad and say, oh, it was bad, it was bad, it was bad, I want to beat myself up, I'm so bad. We know you're bad. You're evil. We all are. We're sinners. But Jesus went to the cross for us. He became the tree of life for us. He invites us to come to Him and feast ourselves on who He is and watch as that changes our lives and changes our speech. For some of us, the reason why our speech has never been very easily changed is because we just don't spend very much time carefully focusing our hearts on Jesus Christ. Why don't we do that? Well, for some folks in church, the reason why they don't do that is because they just don't really know Jesus. And I don't think that's true about any of you. Maybe it is. I don't know. If that's true about you, if the reason why you don't ever focus your heart on Jesus is because you just don't really know Jesus, then the Spirit of God has got to show you that. I can't show you that. But if that's what God shows you this morning, then you should come to Jesus. Lay aside all of your religion, especially your Baptist religion. Baptist religion is as toxic as any other kind of religion. Maybe more so. I happen to believe that the Baptists are right about a lot of details. But, you know, the Pharisees were right about a lot of the details too. Weren't they? Right? It's not about being right about the details. It's about being focused on Jesus. That's what it's all about. So if you're a person who's all full of religion, especially Baptist religion, then realize that might be killing you. That might be something that's actually condemning you to hell. Leave the religion behind and just come to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. By the way, I'm not against Baptists. I am a Baptist. I've been a Baptist all my life, and I do think the Baptists are right about most stuff. But I just think that it's so easy to get off track, you know what I'm saying? So easy to take the third level minor details and turn them into the major things. Don't do that. Jesus is the major thing. And then the other reason why you may not have really focused your heart on Jesus could be, there could be a couple things. One might be that something happened that just so hurt your heart that you never have been able to wrap your head around it, and it has kept you from really trusting Jesus and focusing on Him the way you should. And if that's what's happened to you, then I remember what the Word of God says, that I should be patient with all. And that should be really an encouragement to the weak. Some people are unruly and they should be admonished according to what it says in that verse in 1 Thessalonians. But there are other people who just are struggling, just having a hard time. I should be patient with them, encouraging to them. And if you're the person who just can't really focus on Jesus because there's some kind of something that has hurt you or disappointed you, all I can beg you to do is come to Jesus and say to Him, honestly, Jesus,